You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Our scripture reading is going to be in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where the Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go, and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And Father, we just want to ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
I hope you all have a blessing out of this morning. I've got one studying and preparing for it. The study of the wise men is one that is often misunderstood, and in most of what we see in the commercialization of Christmas is in error. And we'll see a few things that pertain to that today, but I'm going to show you something else that I don't know if you've studied or have ever looked at. I know many of you are going to say, "Oh, I know that, Derek," and that's fine. Some people don't, but it doesn't hurt to go over it. But I'll try to leave something in here for you who know all this and have studied under it for 15 and 20 years. I'll try to give you something that'll encourage you to study the Scriptures even more. But before we get there, let's join our hearts and minds in prayer. Father, we do thank you. This time of year that is celebrating the birth of your Son and our Savior all over the world. There's not one place that his light doesn't shine at this time of the year. We thank you, Father, for the joy that's ours in our new life, to know him and to know him intimately, and therefore to know you. We pray, Father, that all that we do may bring honor and glory. As you bless today, we thank you as you meet each person's need and each family's need and each heart need this morning. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. The wise men. Here they come. Verse 1, chapter 2. Jesus was born. Now, if you fall asleep, I'm not going to be upset about it. It's if you get up and walk out, I'll be upset. Pastor had a guy right in the middle of the sermon, got up and he walked out. And when the sermon was over and the service was come to a conclusion, the pastor walked outside, and the wife of the man who got up and walked out came over to the pastor and said, "I guess you saw my husband got up and walked out." And he said, "Yes, I did." And she said, "Well, I hope that didn't bother you. He's been sleepwalking for years." So I won't lie. If you fall asleep, that's okay. Just don't get up and walk out. Verse 1, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Have you got a Bible? Okay, because you're going to need one. We're going to cover a few verses today. And when Jesus was born in Judea, there were wise men who came from afar. Now, it's often taught and it's often demonstrated in nativity scenes and manger scenes that the wise men were there with the shepherds in Bethlehem at the manger scene. And that's not accurate. We see that everywhere today. In fact, I hope to show you, and I hope you'll see it in the Scriptures, how God has demonstrated that they didn't show up for 2 years later, and they didn't see the babe in the manger in Bethlehem. They saw a young child up in Nazareth. But before we get there, who are these guys? Who are these fellows? Well, in fact, there's three, and we don't even know what number there are, but Scripture does give us an indication of how many. Wise men came from the east. They were from Persia. Wise men were well known to be those who were educated in the understanding of the stars. And they were involved in magical things and divining and things like that. But one thing they did understand is that they did study the stars, because it says there in verse 2, we have seen his star in the east. Now, they hadn't seen it when they got there. They saw it in the east. And what was this star? But I'm jumping ahead. Let's look at these wise men. We have a little picture of them. If you'll go back over to Numbers chapter 24. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, chapter 24. We see a picture of Balaam here. Balaam was one of these guys. How do we know that? Because it says in chapter, I think it's 21 or 22, that Balaam lived in Pethor. And Pethor was over in Mesopotamia. And that is the land east of the Euphrates, which is that land that we know of as Persia. In chapter 24 of Numbers, in verse 17, there is this prophecy that Balaam gives. In Numbers 24:17, he says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not near. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. So we see a prophecy there that Balaam gives on the nation Israel about the coming one. The coming one. The one who is to come, who is the seed of the woman, who is the glory of God, but who is despised and rejected, and who dies on the cross, but is raised again. He is the coming one. Balaam knew about him. We also get a picture over in Esther, if you go a little bit more to the right. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms. So Esther is right before Job. Job is right before Psalms. In Esther chapter 1, we see a little bit more about these wise men. We learn that there aren't three in number given to us by Scripture. There's seven. The three comes from the fact that they brought three gifts that were identified in the Scriptures. They brought gold, speaking of his royalty. They brought frankincense, which speaks of his savor, his sacrifice, and myrrh, which speaks of his death, his embalmment. But here in chapter 1 of Esther, if you're there, we're in verse 13. The king said to the wise men, this is King Artaxerxes. He's the guy that's in charge of the Medo-Persian group. He's the king in Persia, which is over there. It's what we understand today as modern-day Iran, the other side of the Euphrates. The king said to the wise men who knew the times. They were men who studied the seasons and the signs and the times. For what, so was the king's manner toward all that knew law and judgment or discernment. The next unto him was, and then it names these guys. These are, if you'll pass those names, because I don't know how to say them. Not even going to try. Pass down, it says, the seven princes of Persia and Media, who saw the king's face and who sat first in the kingdom. So these guys are pretty important folks. Pretty important. And there's seven of them enumerated here. So whenever we see the wise men enumerated in the Scriptures, we don't get three. That's tradition. That helps us with the holiday. What we have out of Scripture are seven wise men who understood the times. Seven wise men who studied the stars and astrology. Have you ever stopped to think, when did the book come into existence? When was the first thing written in the book? Well, Genesis, who wrote it? Now, some may say Job, and we can go all the way back, and that's probably true. Job probably, and Job is one of the wise men. Do you know he's from Persia? No, you didn't know that. That's something you might stop and go back and study on your own. Another wise man might have been Melchizedek. He was unusual in that way, but Job might have been the earliest writing. Most people who are commentators on the Scripture do bring Job as the earliest book, but stop and think. Moses. When did Moses write? How long from the time of creation until the time of Moses? About 2,500 years. We don't get to Abraham until 2,000 years. Is that right? We get to Christ 2,000 years later. Moses, 2,500 years. Mankind did not have the Word of God. Mankind did not have this book. If you go over to Acts chapter 3, and I want you to think about this for a moment because this is really unique. For 2,500 years, there was no revelation of God written. How did mankind know about Him? Look in chapter 3, verse 19. Peter here in Jerusalem, outside the temple, after the healing of this lame man, says, "Repent therefore to the nation Israel, be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And He shall send Jesus Christ, who before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of the restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the ages began." Now, that phrase, "since the ages began," takes us back to Genesis chapter 1. All the holy prophets spoke about this time and this period and this man and who He was, the Son of God. But we didn't have it written down. Who was the first to talk about it? Let me give you another verse that shows you this. You're there in Acts, go over to Romans chapter 1. In verse 19, let's start with verse 20. Now let's start with verse 19. It says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, those who hold the truth in unrighteousness," which comes back from verse 18. "So that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God hath shown it unto them, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." How was this made known to them? How did they know it? What was the revelation of God at that time so that they who, look in verse 21, who knew God, glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and bird and four-footed beast and creeping things. When Moses showed up in Egypt, what did they worship? Yeah, those kind of things. That's right. They had changed what they knew about God. The glory of God, the power of God, the Godhead itself in verse 20, the eternal power, His plans and His purposes. They understood those things. How did they understand them if the book hadn't even been written? That's a good question. You're there in Romans, go over to chapter 11. No, chapter 10, I'm sorry. In verse 17. It says, how does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Look at verse 18. "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words into the ends of the world." Who taught them? Who showed them the revelation of God? Who demonstrated these things to these people before the Word was written? Well, we get a little hint right there. Do you see Psalms chapter 19 quoted? Do you? There it is in verse 18. "Their sound went into all the earth and their words into the ends of the world." That's a quote out of Psalms 19. We better go back to Psalms 19 and check it out. In Psalms chapter 19, David reveals that the glory of God is demonstrated in the heavens. In chapter 19, verse 1. "The heavens," it says, "the heavens declare the glory of God." God didn't leave man without any light for 2,500 years. He presented to them a revelation of who He was, what His purposes were, and what His plan was in the heavens above. It says in verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." There was nowhere that could escape the message of God from the heavens above. because the heavens declare the glory of God. Verse 4, their line has gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. Now that's that quote in Romans chapter 10, verse 18. Here we have, for the first six verses of Psalms chapter 19, the revelation of God in the heavens above. And then all of a sudden in verse 7, look at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. All of a sudden we have the revelation of God in the written word. Who gave them this revelation? Well, God gave it to Adam. Who did Adam give it to? Gave it to Seth. Seth gave it to Enoch. And it was handed down from generation to generation. What was handed down? The glory of God in the heavens. That the stars told the story of what God's plan and purpose was for this earth. And we see that. When you study the stars, we see the story of Christ. That's what these wise men understood. They studied these stars, the things that Daniel, when he was captured and brought over to Babylon, he shared, and it was handed down from the Babylonians to the Medo-Persians. The Medo-Persians are the ones who then took it and kept it. Balaam knew about it. These wise men knew about it. Balaam prophesied that there would be a star. It was long before the revelation that came to us in this word. This word gives us today the full understanding. They had the full understanding back then. But they had it in the heavens, which declared the glory of God. Have you ever thought about that? There is an interesting thing. Let me just go over this real quick. No, let's go back to Matthew. I don't know how much time I've got. Matthew chapter 2. Let's look at these wise men, where they came from. They came from the east. We don't think there were three. We believe that the Scripture tells us that there were seven, because that's the time. I mean, that's what the Word says. There were seven of them. Why argue with that? They gave three gifts, but the gifts spoke of the wise men? No. Spoke of the Christ child, the little babe born in a manger. These guys, they came from a long way off. Look in verse 2. Where is he? Where is he? They wanted to know. Well, did they know where he was? No. They just knew that a king was born to Israel. Where would that king be? What city would you think he'd be in? Why, he'd be in Jerusalem. Isn't that the capital? Was that not where King David set up? So they show up in Jerusalem. And it says here in verse 3, Herod the king heard these things. He was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. Why was he troubled about this? Well, if you go back in history, you can learn these Persians scared the dickens out of these people who lived in the Middle East. These were fierce men. Do you remember when Caesar was killed and three people formed the triumvirate? And one of them was Mark Antony. Mark Antony was sent in the around 45, 48 B.C. by Gaius Octavius, who we know is a Caesar Augustus. He's the one who called for the taxation. But this is before that. You got this down now, historically. This is about 50 B.C. Caesar's killed, you remember, and Shakespeare made that famous play where Mark Antony said something like, countrymen, friends, and Romans, lend me your ears, I come to bury Caesar, not to pray. Do you remember that? May have got that backwards, but who cares? Friends, countrymen, Romans. I think Romans was second. What do you think? Oh, well. Friends, Romans, and country. So now Mark Antony then left to go fight and subdue the southern part of the kingdom. And he took charge of the southern part of the kingdom. Octavius, who was Caesar Augustus, Octavius, who was a nephew of Julius Caesar, who Caesar had appointed in his will to be the ruler of everything, was one of the three. There's another guy, his name was Lepidus or something like that. No, it's Lepidus. It starts with an L. those three held the Roman Empire together. Anthony took his army and he went down and he was supposed to defeat Egypt, where you know who was? Cleopatra. Okay, you're getting a little history lesson here. Cleopatra bewitched him, subdued him, seduced him, and Mark Antony became her lover and her husband. And Octavius then, in order to discredit him, displayed his will in Rome, and so the Romans, which in his will said that he had put his son and Cleopatra's son at the head and had made her queen, they got the Romans mad, so they sent an army down. And Mark Antony and Cleopatra were defeated at the Battle of Actium. You know, he went down there with I think he went down there with like a 100,000 legions. And he went over after Cleopatra seduced him to make him a world ruler. He went over to beat the Persians, and the Persians beat him. And when they beat him, they came all the way from the east. Herod was the king patriarch at that time in Israel, Palestine, and he fled back to Rome. Mark Antony went back down to Egypt. He hung around with Cleopatra until the Roman army came down to fight him in that big battle and the warships and everything, and he got defeated. He committed suicide. Cleopatra committed suicide. Octavius, Gaius Octavius, then became Caesar Augustus, or Augustus Caesar, the August one, who then began to rule the Roman Empire. Herod then came back. And now Herod is sitting there pretty until all of a sudden these wise men show up. They came from the east. They came from a long journey. We know that because it says in verse 7, Herod, when he privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Well, the answer is back over here in verse 16. Look at verse 16. We didn't read that, but let's read it now. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, because they didn't come back and tell him where the Christ child was born, they went on. When Herod saw that he was mocked of the wise men, he was exceedingly angry and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all its borders from 2 years old and under. Why? Read on. According to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. It was a 2 year period. They saw the star in the east. They had to travel either one of two roads, the common road or the shortcut. The common road took them up around the mountains of Iraq and then back down the eastern border of Turkey. It was about a 1,500 mile trip. Remember Mac used to talk about this? He had a grandfather who was on a cattle drive from Oregon to Texas, about the same distance from Persian area, taking the upper common route down to Jerusalem. It could have been a lot quicker if they cut just straight across the Euphrates going across Saudi Arabia, but that was an unknown place, unknown time, unknown, you know, traveling. You don't know what kind of bandits and road robbers you would reach, and so they probably took the long, more common route because there was an whole entourage of them. Mac used to talk about he had a grandfather who was 11 years old and he left Oregon on a cattle drive. 3,000 head of cattle all the way to Texas. And it took 2 years. And he says, my grandfather used to tell me when I got back to, when we got to Texas, I was 13 years old. Two years it took to travel that. Probably take these guys the same thing because, you know, they didn't just travel seven of them. These are important people. They have a long journey. They probably had thousands of people along with them. I mean, go back to verse 3. It says, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Why would the whole town be troubled by seven guys sitting outside on camels? Doesn't make sense. But having a whole army of Persians, he had already demonstrated how capable they were, would put anybody into fear. Okay, I'm gonna go to this star thing. This star thing. They saw a star in the east. They looked for it. the heavens declaring the glory of God. They had not the scriptures, but they saw the stars which they had handed down generation after generation after generation. The meaning of these stars. There's the talk about a new star appearing. And I may be able to get to that. But God declared His glory in the heavens above. He revealed this. Let me quote something out of Bullinger's book, The Witness of the Stars. We see that the scriptures themselves are not silent as to this great antiquity of signs and constellations. We have quotes from Isaiah and Job and the Psalms and other places regarding these signs. You know what the signs are? Do you know what the signs are? There's 12 of them. It's called the zodiac. Okay? Each of the signs has three constellations in it. So you've got 12 and 36. There's 48 total. Follow me? The zodiac is the story of God's plan and purpose. The constellations that attach themselves to each one of these signs further illuminates what that story is. Now let me tell you what, let me go on and quote this. Bullinger says, if we turn to history, this is a quote, in tradition, we are at once met with the fact that the 12 signs are the same, both as to the meaning of their names and as to their order, in all the ancient nations of the world. Now, if they're all the same in their meaning and their order, in all the ancient nations of the world, what does that tell you? That the story that was given to all those nations comes from one source. And it began with God giving it to Adam and handing it down from generation to generation to generation. He goes on, he says, the Chinese, the Chaldeans, and the Egyptian records go back more than 2,000 years B.C. Indeed, the zodiacs in the temples of Dendera and Insa in Egypt are doubtless copies of zodiacs still more ancient, which from the internal evidence must be placed nearly 4,000 B.C. back of the summer solstice, which was in Leo. So there are records that have been uncovered to show these signs and their connection through history. Josephus, he goes on to say, hands down to us what he gives as the traditions of his own nation. You remember Josephus? He was a contemporary during the time of Christ, and he wrote down the history of the nation Israel. He is corroborated by his reference to eight ancient Gentile authorities whose works are lost. He references them that we have nothing to show of who they are. He says that they all assert that, quote, God gave the antediluvians, that's before the flood, such a long life that they might perfect those things which they had invented in astronomy. Cassania commences, this is Bullinger, still quoting him, commences in his History of Astronomy by saying it is impossible to doubt that astronomy was invented from the beginning of the world. In other words, you have to believe that it was from the beginning. History, profane as well as sacred, testifies to this truth. Even a French astronomer, Newt, infers that the Egyptian astronomy must have arisen 5,400 B.C. All of that has a single solitary source. As David tells us about in Psalms 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Another quote from Bullinger's, these pictures are designed to preserve, expound, and perpetuate the one first great promise and prophecy of Genesis 3:15, that all hope for man, all hope for creation was bound up in a coming Redeemer who should be born of a woman, who should first suffer and afterwards gloriously triumph, one who should first be wounded by that enemy, great enemy, who was the cause of all sin and sorrow and death, but who should finally crush the head of that old serpent, the devil. The zodiac begins with Virgo, and it ends with Leo. Leo is who? The king. Virgo is who? The virgin. And you see her. And there's really no idea of being able to see who these signs, these stars in the sky, who they represent, but they represent a picture, for instance, Virgo, a virgin, a woman. She has a branch in one hand and corn in the other. Who's the branch? Who's the corn? There are three constellations in Virgo. The first one is Coma. It's the mother and the child. Who is the child? Speaks of her seed. The virgin speaks of the seed. We have references in Isaiah to God with us, Emmanuel. A child shall be born. Unto us a son shall be given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and we'll call him Wonderful and Counselor. Okay. The other constellation in Virgo, Coma, speaks of the mother and the child. The second one is Centaurus. It's that horse with a man's head. You familiar with that? It's the one that is despised. It speaks of him, the dual nature, mortal and immortal. The third one is Butes, the one who walks. It means he who cometh. So there in Virgo, we have it from the beginning to the end. We have the full story of Christ. The seed of the woman. The one who suffered and died for the sins of mankind. The one who is risen and comes again. The heavens declare the glory of God. Are you still there in Matthew? Okay. I'm going to go over a little bit if you all don't mind. But there is in that constellation Virgo, there is in Coma, that first constellation in that sign Virgo, that has new stars. New stars appear, and there was a new star that appeared that pointed out to the wise men. You read Bullinger's book. It's fantastic what he references in history to uncover that. I mean, the guys are sitting there in Persia, and all of a sudden, there's a little bright light. It gets brighter and brighter and brighter. Oh, it's time. This is the one. All history has talked about it. The stars have revealed it. Let's go, guys. And they all load up and they go for 2,000 miles and it takes them 2 years. Or it's 1,500 miles and it takes them 2 years. And they get to Jerusalem. He's not here. Says he's supposed to be in Bethlehem. They go, Bethlehem's 8 miles, 6 or 8 miles south of Jerusalem. Look at verse 8. Herod sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you found him..." Notice it doesn't say babe in a manger. It's not a babe. This is a young child. This word here is a word that means from 2 to 3 years old. It says, "Go and search for the young child. When you found him, bring me word that I may also come and worship him." When they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them. They didn't need a star to go 6 miles south. He's up in Nazareth. They needed a star to show them. They needed to go north 70 miles so they could find him. "And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they were coming to the house..." You follow that? You see that? It's not a manger. It's a house. "They saw the young child," not a babe, "with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And when they'd opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh." Verse 12, being warned of God. Oh, another thing. It couldn't have been a star. As you and I know stars, if it was that kind of a star, it would have burned that house down. You know what this was? This was the Shekinah glory. Yeah, that's... it's the glory of God. Go to Exodus. Go to Exodus real quick. Genesis, Exodus. Last chapter. Chapter 40. Verse 34. Remember they were out in the wandering in the wilderness. God gave them a tabernacle. Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. Exodus 40, verse 34. "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and the fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." That fire, which did not consume it, was the Shekinah glory of God. The same thing that they saw in the sky that led them from Jerusalem to Nazareth. The glory of God. That was the star that they saw. Now, star just means a heavenly phenomenon. That's all. That's one of its many meanings. It's not just one of those dots that you see in the evening. Heavenly phenomenon. The same kind of thing we see here. This is a picture of the glory of God. I'm out of time. I just want to tell you one thing. God has a claim on all life. He's got a claim on your life and my life. And one of these days, that ticket's going to be punched. There's just going to be two end destinations. One of them is with Him in glory forever and ever, or one of them is in hell, separated from God and the joy that He has for you. He has a claim on all life. He is the creator of life. He is the originator of all of this. He calls that in. But between the time that you're born and the time that that calling comes, you have a choice that you can make. Today, we celebrate all over the world this gift of eternal life that God has given us. It is a real life. It is a life that permeates every facet of the being of Him who has received Christ as His Savior. Paul said, "Thanks be unto His unspeakable gift, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us." Behold, John says, the Lamb of God that what? Takes away the sin of the world. His blood became the cleansing agent. Have you received Him as your gift? Have you received the Savior? That's what this time really speaks of. We love to glorify the birth of a babe by a virgin in a manger. But the real message of Christmas is that He wasn't born to rule, but that He was born to die. And the momentum of that has not died out. For 2,000 years it carries on and on and on and on. You just look and look and look, and all around us we see it. Whose birthday is it anyway? What have you brought to the party? What gift will you give? I give my life, we say. To give your life is to trust Him, to have faith in Him, to obey Him, to be intimate with Him day and night, night and day. To, as Proverbs says, with all your heart, I trust Him. May He reveal His kindness and His mercy to you. May He demonstrate day in and day out how much He loves you and cares for you. Not just today, but every day of your life with Him until He calls you home. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You as You bless us this time of year with the celebrations, the time that is not just filled with ribbons and wrappings and packages, but Lord, the time that's filled with the thoughts of He left His glory. He took on my form. He died that I may live. Oh, praise His holy name. Thank You for His unspeakable gift. And I pray this in His precious name. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.